We certainly appreciate you coming this morning and being with us to study again from God's Word. I don't normally do this, but I am this morning. I want to tell you about a situation in Pakistan right now. They are having a monsoon like they've never seen before. I know we are concentrating so much right now on eastern Kentucky and what's going on in some counties in eastern Kentucky, but there are brethren all over the world that are suffering as well, and this place is one of those places to where they are really suffering at this time. So if you'd like any information regarding that, I'd be glad to give it to you. We've been in contact with some people over there, and certainly they need our help. Their biggest concern right now, there's no FEMA trailers in Pakistan. There's no Red Cross right now in Pakistan. Really, not much of anything. But the main thing they were needing right now was food and mosquito nets to put over themselves and their children every night. There are no houses to go to. There are no beds to sleep in. There's no covers to put on top of them. If they don't get help for food, then they go out and they eat insects. They were going to go to worship this morning, and I would say that a good portion of those people probably had some sort of insects for breakfast this morning, and maybe lunch and dinner as well. I don't know. But it's something to think about as we think about the tragedy in eastern Kentucky, and no doubt that is a tragedy as well. But to think about our brothers and sisters in Christ in other areas. Today I want to talk with you on part two of our series that I've entitled, Not Seeing is Believing, but Believing is Seeing. And we're going to talk today for just a few moments about an ideal worship. We see over in Genesis and in chapter 4, Genesis chapter 4, and in verses 1 through 5, Genesis 4 and in verses 1 through 5, it says, now Cain had relations with his wife Eve, and the man had relations with his wife Eve, and conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man child with the help of the Lord. And again she gave birth to his brother Abel. Abel was the keeper of the flocks, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. And it came about in the source of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. There's a few things that we could see here in the beginning of this. And that is that God had respect for his offering that we'll talk about here in just a moment or two. And his example is cited in the New Testament for our imitation. What made Abel's worship ideal? I talk to a lot of people right now, and one of the things they say to make worship ideal is to have a fine worship center. I know there are churches of the Lord now that have spent, maybe $4,000 to $8 or $9 million on places of worship. And certainly if they desire to do that and they have the ability to do that, then that's fine. But for Cain and Abel, especially Abel, with his worship being ideal, what fine building did it occur in? Or with Abel, like a crowd, like a large crowd, with Abel, was the large crowd present when he worshiped the Lord? Maybe the thrill of the music and the type of music that we select many times, was that involved in Abel's worship? Maybe the skill of the worship leader. Maybe it was an emotional high that was attained. Or it might have been the fact that it just lasted less than 1 hour. We've seen it, we've read it so many times before. Chapter 11, verse 4 of Hebrews. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And though it being dead, he still speaks. Some seem to think that the only use of faith is to get us to do the right things. Now, of course, I know that if Abel's worship was acceptable, offered by faith, then surely we all want to do the same thing concerning our sacrifice and our worship. A lot of people believe, though, when I'm baptized, when I finally get somebody in the water, then faith has done its work. Even the right things done without faith are condemned. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23 and in verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy." And there he says, faith, faith. We don't have faith many times. Maybe you're baptized and you didn't have faith. You just were baptized. Maybe this morning you are going through the five acts of worship without faith, without faith. He says these you ought to have done without leaving the other things undone. How did faith affect worship? Let's look for a minute at these verses. By faith, Abel offered to God. Offered to an invisible God. Abel couldn't see God any more than you can see God. Because if you see God, you die. But God this morning as we look at this was real enough to him that he offered a sacrifice to God. Something else. It was a more excellent sacrifice. It was an acceptable sacrifice. In our 2022 vernacular, it was the sacrifice that God wanted. It was the worship that God wanted. In some way, he met the demands of God by faith. Faith. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Maybe you heard God say what he wanted. Maybe he heard his parents say. I don't know how long Abel lived. The best that he could have lived would have been to 129 or 30 years old, because that's when Seth was born, at 130 after Abel died. But I take it he died sometime before Seth was born. He had faith. He had faith. Faith enough to listen to what God said. He wanted to offer an acceptable sacrifice. Well, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. He gave the best that he had. That's a good principle for us to think about. That we give the best that we have, and usually we're thinking about money when we think about that, but we'll talk about other things in a minute. He obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. He looked to God for his reward. And what was his reward? His reward was God's approval. That's what the reward was. You know, we think about the reward. What's the reward? The reward is God's approval. And the Lord respected Abel. He was a righteous man. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 12. 1 John 3 and in verse 12. 1 John 3 and in verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Abel was a righteous man. Well, we've seen that side now. Let's go over to the other. Worship by faith was approved, and we just saw that. We just went down through there. Otherwise, it was disapproved. The first one here, Exodus 32. Moses has been on the mountain now for a lengthy period of time. Joshua, he's halfway up with him. The people are starting to panic now. It says in chapter 32, verse 1, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed from coming down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.'" Aaron says, "Tear off your gold rings, which are on your ears, of your wives, your sons, your daughters, bring them to me." And all the people tore off the gold rings that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took in his hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast of the Lord." And the next day they arose early and offered the burnt offerings and brought the peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Maybe Nadab and Abihu, sometimes we wear this verse out. But in Leviticus and in chapter 10, Leviticus chapter 10, from some of the older versions, it leads you to believe that this could possibly be the first day of the tabernacle. Nadab and Abihu, they are the priest. And it says in chapter 10 and in verse 1, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it, and offered a strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded. The fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, 'Is this what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy? And before all people, I will be honored.'" Well, verse 2 there, the Lord wasn't pleased. Well, we can move on to Malachi, and in chapter 1, this is at the end of the Old Testament, Malachi. In Malachi chapter 1, and in verse 11 through 14, Malachi 1, verse 11 through 14, "From the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name shall be great among the nations. And in every place incense is going to be offered in my name, a grain offering that is pure. For in my name will be great among the nations, the Lord of hosts," or says the Lord of hosts. "But you are profaning it, in that you say, 'The table of the Lord is defiled.' And as for its fruit, its food is to be despised. You say, 'And how tiresome is it that you disdainly sniff at it,' declares or says the Lord of hosts. And you bring back what was taken by robbery or lame or sick, and you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand?" Verse 14. "But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it and sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations." You know what it is. It's leftovers. You having a big dinner? Maybe some of you wouldn't feed leftovers. Maybe you prepare something new. Well, these are leftovers from God. They use what they can. They use the very best of the flock. and then something that's blemished or something that's sick, well, I'll give that to the Lord. In Matthew and in chapter 6 and in verse 1, Matthew 6 and in verse 1, Matthew 6 verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. But he goes on to say several times, verse 2, one of the first ones, but you have a reward that's in full. You have a full reward. But your full reward is here. It's not going to be. It's not going to be in heaven. And Isaiah, what Isaiah had to say. In chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 and in verse 10 through 15. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. I thought Sodom had been destroyed. I thought Sodom had been destroyed years ago. Well, it had. The idea here is they have the same character as the people of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of the Lord and the people of Gomorrah. Again, they're living the same kind of life. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams, of the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, and goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings to no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assembly. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. You spread out your hands in prayer, and I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Well, there's five examples of things that God disproved when people were trying to worship. But we get to the end of the lesson now. And that is, today God wants worship by faith. Worship offered to Him alone. Action that He has approved. Our best. Worship for His approval. And that it's done in spiritual and spirit and truth. He told Peter, your faith is going to fail. But when you repent, you strengthen the brethren. First thing here. People worship, but not God. The way we worship God, there's no formula to this. The way we worship God is when God is at the center of our thinking. A lot of times in our life, material things become important. Maybe a fine building like we talked about in the beginning. If that's the center of our thoughts, I wonder what people are going to think about our building. If that's the center of our thoughts, then God is not approving that worship. Keeping your mind on God, that's what counts when you're worshiping. People do what they want to do. Now, we understand there was an action that he approved. There was an action that he approved with Abel, with others as well. When we come to worship, we're not coming to do what we want to do. I think that's really changed over the years. That we feel we are coming to do what we want to do. We are living in casual times. I think the more spontaneous, the more disorder sometimes, I think that's what a lot of people want. When you pray publicly, you do the very best you can before God. You give him the very best. When you sing, whether you're leading the singing and you're thinking about the songs that you're going to lead that day, or you're sitting out in the audience, you understand that you give the very best to God when you're singing. I thought about this before. If everybody would sing like that mother whose young boy is leading singing that morning, we'd have great singing every week because that mother is trying to help out her son the best that she can. What would it be like if you were giving your very best, if you were focusing on the word, you were speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and you were singing out? It didn't make any difference whether you sang great, whether you have problems singing, whatever it is, you're doing the very best that you can for the Lord. Reading, teaching, praying, preaching. Fourth thing here, we become more concerned with pleasing men. Most people wouldn't know this. But at the same time, over the past, I don't know, maybe 30 years or so, there's been a movement called the Seeker Movement. And in the Seeker Movement, they want you to invite as many visitors as you can. And that's wonderful, to invite visitors. But involved in the Seeker Movement is that for the people that are leading the worship service, especially the preacher, The seeker movement basically says, use the Bible as little as possible. What you need to do is you need to start out by telling a couple of stories, especially if there's some funny stories, and get the people comfortable. But don't preach the gospel while visitors are here. And it's worked at some places. And now they have a church to where God is not the center of their lives anymore. They have their stories every week. Maybe in the Lord's Supper table. I witnessed at a Lord's Supper table one to where a fellow talked about being in the barber shop for 14 minutes. Never talked about the Lord. Never talked about, like Norman did this morning, about Calvary or anything else. He talked about his haircut. And then he said, oh, by the way, we're here to take the communion. More concern for pleasing man. And it's less spiritual. Worship that's less devoted to God . Roy Cogdell said this in a sermon probably back in the 50s, that it used to be songs were sung concerning God. Then it were songs concerning Jesus. And he said probably, and this was in the 1950s, said probably within the next 20 or 30 years, it's going to be songs about us. And that's what's happened in some of the songbooks. You got a few songs about God. Got some songs about Jesus. And then maybe a lot of songs about us. Preacher told me many years ago now that he was sitting there waiting for his part to start, and fella got up, wanted to lead the singing, and he said, we're going to sing Amazing Grace this morning. They had sung Amazing Grace many times before. He said, but we're going to sing it to the tune of Gilligan's Island. And he said, while he sat on a pulpit like this, watching the people, that, they were having a good time. They were swaying back and forth while they were singing the tune to Gilligan's Island, Amazing Grace. But in his little article, he said, I don't know if they one time ever thought about God. I don't know if there's going to be any responses this morning or not. But I tell you, there's going to be one confession this morning, and that comes from me. And over the course of my life, as a young Christian especially, and as time went on, there have been times in my life to where I didn't think about God in a worship service. My mind might have been on the mechanics. of the sermon. My mind might have been on dealing with people in meetings after services were over. At the end of that service, I had to say, "Well, Lord, I don't believe I hardly thought about you at all. I'm sorry, I repent of that, and I'm going to try to do better the next time." Maybe one time in your life you've been like that as well. We would encourage you that we can only offer acceptable worship when we're right with God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 21 and 22, it says, "Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from a pure or from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." We'd encourage you that if you need to come this morning, to come right now while together we stand, while we sing.